aspects very much. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we remember and celebrate all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. As we turn now to your word, we pray that you would embed the truth of that day in our hearts and in our lives for his glory. Amen. Shalom. Peace be with you. The words that with which Jesus greeted his people on Easter Day, and we could do a bit with a bit of that, couldn't we? We could do with a bit of that in our day. We are so anxious. One in five of our 8 to 25-year-olds have a, as they say, a probable mental disorder. Take that in for a moment. 20%. And probably. You know, we're struggling even to define mental health in our day, and we are struggling to control it. And if you're living with any form of mental health disorder, it is harder than ever it has been before to find a way through it. There are no guides. We are more stressed than we have been. The world has got busier. Take a look at your latest screen time report, if you dare. We are constantly stimulated. We are constantly expected to be available, and we are more fearful than we have ever been before. A study a few years ago showed that even though crime itself has fallen in recent years, our fear of crime has gone up. The book is yet to be written on the effect of how fear was mobilized to protect us from COVID. We simply do not know the effects of fear and the prevalence of it in our day. And if you're here this evening and you are in brokenness or grief or sickness or confusion or despair or addiction or hurt or frailty, or you're scarred on Easter Sunday, the words of the risen Lord Jesus to you, shalom, peace be with you. It is a word that captures more than simply the absence of fear, anxiety, and stress. It is a word that captures far more than just peace of mind. It is a word that tries to capture what it means to be complete, to be whole, a sense of well-being, a sense that God has brought everything together. It's a greeting that ultimately looks forward to a day of harmony within all that God has made, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and primarily to a day when God is brought to us, where through the cross those who were far away have been brought near through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can bring me peace? We've just sung it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when the Jews of Jesus' day would use that greeting, as they do today, when they would greet one another with the word shalom, it was always about looking to the future. But it was also about the future breaking in to the present. So when King David wrote, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety," he was saying that the prospect of the future shapes even whether he got a good night's sleep that night. When Jeremiah urged the Israelites in exile to seek the peace of the city, in Jeremiah chapter 29, It was because they were called to live in every one of their relationships, in their work, in their homes, in a way that reflected what the future held. And so here, on the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus stands amongst his disciples and he says, "Peace. Peace." A greeting that people would use on a daily basis. But when the resurrected Jesus uses it twice in the first words that he speaks to his disciples following the resurrection, there is going to be a reason. And on Easter Sunday, in a new way, the future has broken in to the present. The peace of that day, that future day, Jesus says, is here for you. You can taste it. You can glimpse it. You can touch it because of the resurrection. Peace. That is what Easter Day brings. And peace comes through the two things that we see in that short little reading that Bex read for us just a moment ago, from verse 19 through to verse 23. It comes through the joy of Jesus' presence, and it comes in the cause of Jesus' mission. Look with me at the first, where Jesus, for the first time, says to his friends, "Peace be with you." When we meet the disciples in verse 19, we're told they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And that's not an inconsiderable fear either, is it? 72 hours earlier, they had been there, the disciples had been there, when the officials of the Jewish leaders had come into the garden with weapons and with swords. Within 24 hours of that, they had watched as the Jewish leaders had corrupted the secular authority to play into their hands. They had that sort of clout, and they ensured that Jesus died. Since then, Easter morning has arrived. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. We're told that John certainly had believed. We're told that back in verse 8. Mary Magdalene had told the disciples that she had seen the risen Lord. We're not told whether the rest of the disciples had believed Mary, but we are told that their fear turned to joy when they saw the Lord. The wonder of Easter Day is quite simply this, that Jesus is alive, and he is still alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He lives never to die again. The future that we are promised is marked by the living presence of Jesus Christ. And on Easter Day, the disciples shared that joy, the joy of the future brought into the present. Do you remember what King David said in Psalm 16? He said, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy." Where? In your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Those words, of course, took on a whole new level of meaning when Jesus was shown to be David's rightful heir. But David knew that in the presence of the Lord, there was joy. It is a joy that fills us. And as it fills us, so it drives out fear. The Jewish leaders who were causing them so much anxiety had not gone away in between verse 19 and whatever it is, verse 20, when they are described as being joyful. In the months and years to come, Christians would still suffer at the hands of unjust courts and self-protecting rulers. They do today. But the joy of Jesus' presence overcomes fear. It displaces fear. It brings peace. Let me ask you, is your experience of the living Lord Jesus one of joy? There are many things that Easter promises us and provides for us. The risen Lord Jesus answers our questions about the truthfulness of the gospel. It provides answers. The risen Lord Jesus gives us confidence in the face of death. It overcomes that fear of death. The risen Lord Jesus offers us a hope for the future, and we could all do with a little bit more hope, couldn't we? But does the risen Lord Jesus delight your heart? Is he what brings you joy? To spend time with him, to listen to him, to gaze at his beauty. For friends, it is joy that drives out fear. But we're not there yet, are we? We look forward to the day when we will see him. But how do you delight in one you've never seen? Well, we go to those who have seen him, don't we? And we always do that. We do that all the time. You walk into church. Do you know Judith? Do you know what she's like? Oh, yes, she's the one wearing the pink hoodie. Do you know David? Do you know what he's like? Yeah, he's the one with the snooker ball for a head. You pick one thing to identify them, and you say, there you are. I've seen them, now you can see them. John was there. And look at the one thing we are told about Jesus' appearance. The one thing. Their joy came when they saw the Lord. What did he look like? Their joy came when they saw the scars. Jesus' resurrection body is different. He arrives in the middle of a locked room. His body is physical. At the end of John 20, Thomas will reach out and touch his side. In John 21, they will have breakfast together and he'll eat with them. But it's more than physical. He appears and disappears through a locked door. I can't do that. Neither can you. And this isn't a party trick. This is a body that is perfected, unlimited, freed from the constraints of this world to enter a future that is both fully physical and fully spiritual. It's a body that he has fit for heaven and fit for the new creation. The sort of body that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And all those who are in Christ are promised a resurrection body like Jesus's. That's the future. And yet this imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body of Jesus contains the scars of the cross. When you think of exchanging this body for a glorious one, wouldn't you want to get rid of the scars? The marks where you've been patched up, damaged, hurt. The operation that kept your body going a little bit longer but left a scar. The wound that reminds you of your carelessness with the kitchen knife. It would be nice to get rid of some of those things, wouldn't it? Yet here, the mortal wounds inflicted by wicked men as a result of the failings of others, not his own, are the one thing that we are told we will see on Jesus' resurrection body. Because those scars make Jesus who he is. They are intrinsic to who he is. They identify him to us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Have you allowed the sight of Jesus' scars to fill you with joy? They will forever be a reminder of his love, his grace, his mercy, his obedience, his holiness, his kindness, his compassion, his gentleness. All those things that took him to the cross and brought us to him, we will gaze on those scars for all eternity and find joy there. Friends, that joy can be yours today. And it drives out fear. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. That joy, as we see the scars of Jesus, drives out fear and brings peace. Which brings us to the second place in which he brings peace. It is not just through the joy of Jesus' presence, it's in the cause of Jesus' mission. Look at verse 21 with me. Peace be with you, he says. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you were reading that word sent in Latin, the word is missio, mission. As Jesus draws us into his presence, he sends us out on his mission. For when Jesus calls, it's never solely for our benefit. Are you coming? Do you find yourself coming this evening to Jesus for healing and health and comfort? Good, good. Those things are available in the Prince of Peace. But that will never mean tucking away ourselves away from the rest of the world, as though the church is some sort of holy huddle, a safe place where we grow to know Jesus, but we pull up the drawbridge and cut ourselves off from those around us. It'll never be that. Almost subconsciously, we can do that in churches. We find a deeper bond with fellow Christians, and over time, with our relationships with those outside sort of dwindle, evaporate. And before we know it, we just don't know anyone who is outside the church. Think when we last had a guest event here, or generally who you're praying for to invite to a service or to a ladies' night or a sports event. Have you ever found yourself saying, I'm just not sure who to ask? If you really want to know the wholeness that Jesus promises, it's important to remember that there will always be a sentness about us. It's what we all need, isn't it? We need a sense of mission, purpose. It's in no one's interest to be inward-looking, navel-gazing, self-serving. There's a great benefit to looking outwards to us. But it's more than that. Jesus never brings us to himself without sending us out. For it is as we go out that we discover his peace. How does that work? Well, it wasn't working with the disciples, was it? As at least some of them had believed, they hadn't moved. They were still exactly where they were. Jesus had told them in the upper room a couple of nights earlier that the world would hate them because it had hated Jesus first. And what was their solution? Get inside, lock the door, don't be seen out after dark. So how does Jesus' mission bring to a group like that peace? Shalom. What is it about our sentness that means that if we are to know peace, we need to know what it means to be sent? Well, it all comes down to this. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. What does that mean? Well, it means, firstly, that we are sent with his authority. We are sent with the Father's authority. We are caught up into his mission, the mission of God. There's a purpose and direction that included the Father sending the Son to a purpose to which Jesus was completely obedient. But then continues as we are sent. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's mission, Christ's mission, our mission. Be reconciled to God. We need to be careful then, don't we, how much we let the world set the agenda of our task as a church. Yes, we are to be those who listen to the world around us. We are to learn to ask good questions. We are to seek to follow the one who was the friend of sinners and draws alongside the weak and the marginalized. But our call ultimately is to be obedient as Jesus was obedient to the God who sent him and sends us to say, be reconciled to God. That is our task. Think of the office runner who comes running into a meeting and everyone is getting on with their jobs. They're busy. They have things they want to do that are taking up their time and consuming them. And this office runner, this least important person in the whole of the building comes in and says, I have a message for you from the CEO. You need to hear this. This is what he wants. At that point, everybody else's agenda falls off the table. The message that we come with from the God of heaven is be reconciled to God. And we will not know the peace that God brings until we align ourselves with his mission. We are sent with his authority. And we're sent with his pattern as well. As the Father sent me, what did that look like for Jesus? Well, he showed them his hands and his side. Strangely, there is peace in that, because the scars of Jesus were not some painful byproduct of the mission or an unnecessary evil. They were essential for him and, yes, for us too. The suffering that the disciples feared was not something to work out how to avoid or to sit out until it all calmed down. The Lord would use those times to refine them, to take out some of their independence and their arrogance. He would use those moments to cause them to cry out to him and to seek him and to deepen their trust in him. He would use those painful times to remind them that this world is not their home and to work for a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He would use those times to help them grasp just a little more of what Jesus endured for our sake, and so as we grasp it, to love him more. And as he would do that, as those times would do that for those disciples, so God will use those times to do it for us too. If we are to know his peace, then we need to know that suffering does not mean something has gone wrong, but that we are walking in the path that the Lord has set. Do you remember what Peter would one day say? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It is the pattern. We are sent with his pattern, and we are sent with his presence. There's an important thing to note as we read on, that he says, as the Father sent me, I will send you. But that word sent is in the perfect tense. Forgive me being technical, but the perfect tense is where it is a past action continuing into the present. And that, friends, makes all the difference. Because often we view Jesus saying, the Father sent me, and I've done my bit. Now off you go, and by the way, the Spirit is there to help you when you get stuck. And friends, that is simply not it. Jesus says, the Father sent me, and I am still being sent. I am still on mission. So when I send you, it's not to finish what I started. It's to join me in the work that I'm continuing to do. Why do we need to know the Lord's peace in the cause of his mission? Because that's where he is. The Lord is in the middle of that mission. We will never be walking more closely with the Lord Jesus, with the risen Lord Jesus, than we are when we are following where we have been sent. That is made a spiritual and personal reality by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Are you asking the question, how can I take joy in Jesus when he's not here physically? How can I be focused on others when, frankly, I'm too self-absorbed? How can I obediently see through God's mission when I so often fail him? How can I endure a fraction of what Jesus went through and keep going? Here's the answer. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring my presence to you. This evening, thank God, if you're a believer, for the gift of the Spirit. Seek a deeper dependence on the gift of the Spirit. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit, which, by the way, is not more of the Spirit, but a closer walk with the Spirit, keeping in step with him in his work as he brings the presence of the Lord Jesus into your life on mission. If you want to know what that looks like, then first and foremost, it means remembering that we are sent with his message. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, that's not some sort of special apostolic function. It's not like some priestly work where they got to decide who got forgiveness and who didn't. It's the gospel message that Jesus was sent to make known. It's a message of reconciliation, or it's here the message of forgiveness. It's the message that always speaks of bringing God and man together. It's a message that always speaks of peace, of wholeness, of completeness. It's the message that speaks of that wonderful future that is prepared for all those who will place their trust in Jesus. Jesus' mission is that mission, the message of reconciliation, the message of forgiveness. It's the mission he has empowered us to do. Some will accept that forgiveness that is offered. Others won't. But our task remains the same. It is to be those who preach peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. It's what the Lord was sent to do. It's what we are sent to do. And as we do it, we will know the peace of the Prince of Peace. Shalom. Peace be with you.